reviewing a little bit of some of the things that we've been talking about and moving forward a little bit too. Before we start that, I do have a little bit of bad news. As some of you know, that last year we took a really awesome spring break trip. We went camping at Big Lagoon State Park in Florida with the Naz from Eau Claire. Some of you guys went on that trip with us. We had a lot of time in the Word, time on the beach, worship, food, swimming. It was awesome. Well, I found out that that trip, that campground is not able to host us this year. So Eau Claire's made some other plans, and it's not going to work out for us. So I know some of you are asking about that, looking forward to that, but sorry. Yeah. Oh, yeah?
You know if they're doing that again?
Oh, I don't know.
Yeah, I mean, it was pretty cool.
Yeah? What'd you do there?
What'd
you do there?
Well, I mean, we stayed at a beach house right out in the Gulf of Mexico.
Oh, wow. That's a little better than camping, huh? So,
could we do something like that?
Oh, like us?
Yeah.
like this spring?
Why not?
I mean, can we just decide to do that right now? Is that how it works?
Well, I mean, actually, whoa, here. Actually,
what?
I just happen to have these
flyers. Oh, flyers. Okay. Oh, we might as well pass them out. How convenient. You guys want to go on a spring break trip?
Yes.
All right, Nick's passing out. Nick's passing out this handout. So we, the Navs, we are going to go on a spring break trip. As I said, last year, I think it was 11 or 12 of us went camping down in Florida with the Eau Claire Navs, and that door has closed for that trip. But there's another opportunity that's come up, and it's with a local ministry called Mission Bells, and they do kind of ministry around here. So there is a trip going of Whitewater Christian students, of which the Navs are going to be a part. There's some students from other ministries as well. I think Crew and FCA are some people who are going. And we're going to go down to the very southern tip of Texas to stay in beach houses right on the beach. As Nick said, there's going to be some service project. I wouldn't call this a service trip, per se. I remember in college, some of my friends went on some service trips. So we went down to Mexico, and you were like working all day and stuff. And that's good. That's not what this trip is. So there's some service time in the morning, and then you have time on the beach, time in the scriptures in the evening, and just time, a lot of time to hang out and stuff. Warm temperatures, beach time, some fun excursions and things like that. So that's what we're going to do, and we would love for a lot of you to join us. You can talk to anyone who went last year. It was a really, such an enjoyable and important time for all of us as a NAV family, too. So we're going to be going among, like I said, other Christians from Whitewater, but we're also going to be, there's going to be kind of a hybrid thing where we'll be having, we're all going to be staying in the same house and doing Bible study together as an AF community, but you'll have a lot of opportunities to connect with other believers on this campus too and build relationships with them. So that's what's coming up. The cost is going to be around $330. It depends on a few things with travel on the way back and forth still. So that will probably early in the spring we'll have a final figure, but it shouldn't be too much more than that. It might even be a little bit less than that. But I wanted to tell you this now so you can plan ahead. And some of you, you're going home for Thanksgiving, you're going home for winter break. If you wanted to maybe talk to your parents and say, gosh, I would love, maybe mom and dad, would you give me some help? Is it my Christmas gift, you know? Would you give me a little help with this trip? Or maybe you're going back to work, and just so you know, so you could be setting aside some money for this. Yeah, it's just going to be an awesome time to be together, and I think God's going to do a lot on it. So we're excited to tell you about that. Just want to put that on the calendar. We'll probably remind you a couple more times, just say that it's happening. But we'll be talking more about it in the spring, actually. We might ask in the next couple weeks for you just to give, they have a little sheet or something, for you just to give a level of interest, just so we can plan, like, how many people approximately might be interested in coming. You're not committing to anything, but something like that. So, all right? That's what's happening with that. Any questions on that? Yeah. My family will not be going because the baby, will be pretty young. So I'll be going down for most of the trip, but I'll probably be flying back a little bit early. So, yeah.
Flying?
Yeah. You don't need supervision, do you?
We're adults.
Allie should be with us too, so, yeah.
I'll watch over.
Dinkle, oh, great. That's, maybe I should stay the whole time then. All right. Hey, let's pray as we open up the scriptures tonight. Father, thanks for today. Thank you for this family here and all that you're doing in our midst and in our lives. Lord, thank you for John's words and how you began his story a long time ago and how you've continued to be faithful throughout all the years. And I pray that, Lord, that would be our story too. As we continue to walk with you, I pray that these friends here would learn and would lay a foundation in their lives now that would be reaping benefits 40 years down the road, and that you'd be working and speaking into their lives in significant ways, both now and then. So we open up the scriptures tonight. Would you teach us from your word, Lord? We love you. Amen. All right. Well, over the past few weeks, we've been talking a lot about the kingdom of God, what it looks like, and what it looks like for us to be subjects in that kingdom. I was talking yesterday with one of you about how we're swimming in the world with the opposite message that runs opposite to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of self. It's all about me. I just went through my email. I have like a folder, you know, kind of your junk folder where all the ads come and stuff in my email. And these are some of the like subject lines that I found. You're in control of what, when, and where you watch. That's from Charter. That's where we have our cable from. Just the way these ads seek to empower us. I'm in control. That feels good to me. Snow safety never looks so good, from REI. So I want to be safe when I'm snowboarding or skiing or whatever, but I got to look good too in the process, right? It's all about me. This is from IKEA. Just for you, current offers. Do you think someone at IKEA sat down and said, "Oh, I wonder, I'm going to give Noah these special offers, you know, just for me"? Probably not. That's an illusion. But it's designed to think, wow, that's for me. I should take advantage of these. Groupon, there are deals vying for your approval. There's little deals that are tugging at me, saying, hey. Like, really? Is that really what's happening? And then my favorite and least favorite is Best Buy. Do you know what their slogan is now for this Christmas? Already talking about Christmas, of course. No, it's not. Not even close. It's win the holidays. Win the holidays. And I haven't looked into it, but I think what they're trying to say is shop at Best Buy, get like the best tech gift you can give, you know, spend some good money and like impress other people and like, wow, you won. That's what the holidays are about, right? That's what, you know, maybe not. The kingdom of self, this is where our world is throwing at us. We're swimming in it. We don't even see it most of the time because we're just swimming in it. As we think about the kingdom, I'd like to share real briefly with you an illustration, something that illustrates these kingdom dynamics at work. Some of you have seen this before. It's a brief summary of the gospel message that incorporates the idea of the kingdom into it. And I'd encourage you maybe to consider learning it as a tool in your tool belt for sharing the gospel in the future with some others as you have opportunity. So I'm going to drag this right here. I'm going to go through it pretty quickly. It's not our main focus, but it's just to illustrate this dynamic of kind of the kingdom of self versus the kingdom of God. I'm going to maybe share this. This is something you could share with somebody if like they want to know the main message of the Bible in like 5 minutes. Summarize the whole Bible in 5 minutes. This doesn't touch everything, but I think it does a good job. So you have some boxes on there. If you'd like to follow along, you can. You can also find this illustration online. So there are six boxes here that kind of tell the story of God and people and his kingdom. So first one, we have a globe. And this is my sad attempt at a crown. God is the loving ruler of the world. God preexisted the world and all that's been created. He made the world. And not only that, oh, I already messed it up. He made us rulers of the world under him. And you read back in Genesis, and he creates Adam and Eve, and he says, subdue the earth, do agriculture, affect culture on it. Under his rule, that's what people were supposed to do. That's why we're different from animals. That's what the biblical worldview would share. So he made us rulers of the world under the big crown of his rule. Okay? Now that seems pretty ideal. Like God, he's empowering his people to rule the world. God is just and loving and all this stuff. But is that the way it is now? That's not the way it is now. What happened is that people, us, we rejected the ruler. And instead, we said, I want that crown on my head. I'm going to be God. When God gave them the prohibition in the garden, he says, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's that was their one rule that they had. They're not supposed to do that. The tempter came to them and said, you know, if you do it, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And that is true, but I think they wanted more. They didn't just want to know good and evil. They wanted to define it themselves. And by breaking the rule, they attempted to do that. We all reject the ruler, God, by trying to run our life our own way without him. But the problem is we fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. And that's the world we live in now. What happens in our world is we have billions of people with little crowns on their heads running around trying to assert their own way, assert their own authority, assert their own rule. And a lot of times what happens is suddenly we get close enough and you step in my kingdom and I'm stepping in yours, and then there's conflict. And we push back and there's violence and there's anger. And there's gossip and there's abuse. And there's selfishness, and it just makes me cling to my selfishness more when you violate my little kingdom right here. What will God do about this rebellion? Well, he won't let us rebel forever. He's just and good, and if he did that, we'd just tear ourselves apart, tear each other apart. So into the picture came something called death. God won't let us rebel forever. His punishment for rebellion is death and judgment. And that's something that happens in our physical bodies, but more than that, it's also, we have a soul. We're not just a body. We are a soul. We're a person. And that lives on past the life of our bodies. And this death is a separation from God. We say, I want to rule my own way, God. I don't want you a part of my life. And eventually, when we die, if we're still in that state, God says, well, okay, have it your way. But God is the source of all things good and loving and holy. He's the one who created relationships. He created all things good. And so we're separated from him for eternity. That's a scary prospect. So God's justice might even sound harsh. But that's not all. Because he loved us, God is also so loving. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth. Now, unlike us up here, rejecting the ruler, Jesus always obeyed God's rule. He never rejected him. He always obeyed. He always trusted to the full. He did exactly what God asked him to do. He lived it out perfectly. Yet he died in our place on the cross. And in our place, he took the punishment that we deserve, and he brought us forgiveness. So we can be forgiven of our rebellion against God. And that's not all. God raised Jesus again from the dead. Oh, that's a terrible crowd. Raised him to life. He conquered even death itself. So even death can't hold him down. And now Jesus, because he conquered death, he can give new life to those who receive it. And he will return to judge someday. And if we're in Christ, that judgment won't fall on us because of God's grace, because Jesus took that punishment on our behalf. So this leaves us with two ways to live. That's the name of the illustration. We can be over here and we can keep the crown on our own head. We can reject the ruler. We can run life our own way. The result of this is we're condemned by God justly because we've rejected the one who created us. And we face death and judgment. Or we can take God's new way. We can enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is the king. And we can live our lives that way. We submit to Jesus as our ruler. We rely on Jesus' death and resurrection as the thing that would save us and help us. We're forgiven by God, and we're given eternal life. Life in the kingdom is something that begins now and continues on, way beyond. Where's the crown? That's the question that goes with this illustration in the kingdom. Where's the crown? And this brings us to Matthew 5 through 7 in the Sermon on the Mount that we've been discussing over the past few couple weeks. And just as by way of review, open up to Matthew 5 and 6 if you haven't already in your Bibles. That'll be on page 809 if you have one of the Passout Bibles. We're just going to review just a little bit here. And by way of contrast from Jesus' words, we're going to see how our little kingdoms, crown on our own head, differs from the kingdom of God. So look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1, starting in verse 2. These are Beatitudes. These are sayings that Jesus gave to his people, which Nick talked about a few weeks ago. I'm just going to highlight a few of them, not all of them. He opened his mouth and taught them. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So there's a value. There's a truth about the kingdom of God. What does our world say in contrast to this? Our world teaches us that I have to have it all together, and I have to know it that I do. And everyone else needs to know it too, right? Kind of what John was talking about. Christian or not, I got to stand up and I got to look good. I can't have junk in my life. I can't have insecurity. I have to have things all together. But Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are spiritually beggars. They have needs. They don't have anything to bring to the table. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's who it belongs to, not to the people who have it all together. And something I appreciate about a lot of you, too, your willingness to be vulnerable with things in your life and not pretend that you have it all together. We all do that to some degree, but it's one thing I appreciate about this community. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does our world say? What does our world teach us? It teaches me that I'm the king, and I don't deserve to suffer. If I'm suffering, something's wrong, right? A lot of times it's because someone else caused that suffering in my life. And I should get angry, and I should, you know, I got to take care of that. I need to serve justice for myself. That's what our world tells us. But Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God will comfort those who mourn and who suffer in this life. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. In my kingdom, the crown of my head, I have the right to determine how to satisfy my hungers and thirsts. It's my choice. I know myself best. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what not to do. I'm going to decide. And that's how we live it out. But Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. How many times have you tried to satisfy your own desires apart from God, often in sinful ways, and you just feel unfulfilled? Thanks, Kyle. We've all done it, right? That's the way it is. That's because those things can't actually satisfy us. Only the righteousness of God can. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This relates to what I was saying before. I'm the judge. I'm the king. And when people violate me, I have the right to give them what they deserve. People have treated me unfairly. They don't deserve anything from me. They just deserve retaliation. I have the right to give them what they deserve. I'm the judge. I'm the one who carries out justice. But Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We'll read just a little while. He says, if you don't forgive other people their transgressions against you, then your heavenly Father won't forgive you of your transgressions against him. That's a scary thought. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Blessed are you when you're persecuted. This is just crazy. This is crazy. But what our world would say is, at all costs, I will avoid being shamed or dishonored, even if it means compromising what is true or what is right. I'm going to look like I have it all together. I'm not going to take people's scorn. I'm going to avoid that at all costs, even if it means compromising who I am or compromising what is right. But Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and all kinds of evil falsely against you on my account. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing what is right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does our... make sure I'm following along with the outline here. Your blank's on your outline there. The first part, section there from chapter 5, is self-sufficiency and self-protection. That's what the kingdom of self preaches. That's what our world preaches. Self-sufficiency and self-protection. And that's illustrated in those contrasts we just looked at. The next one is self-justification. And we're just going to touch on this. This is what John talked about last week in verses 17 through 48. Self-justification. I get to set the standard for righteousness, for what is good, what is right. I get to pick. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm a good person. I haven't killed anybody, right? So most people would say, I'm a pretty good person. I'm probably, 51% good, 49% bad, or something like that. But it's a self-justification. Comparison. I'm not as bad as that person or those people. Problem is with comparison, you're always going to find people better, you're always going to find people worse. It's like I've heard the phrase, you have your feet firmly planted in midair. You don't have a fixed point of reference because things are changing, culture is changing, people are changing. And then as John referred to here and what Jesus refers to here in these different passages here in Matthew 5, 17 and following, keeping the technicalities of God's law, but avoiding the heart. Here's a real practical illustration, one that comes up frequently. You've probably asked this question yourself. I've been asked it before. In a dating relationship, how far is too far? When do I, move into sexual immorality in a physical, part of a dating relationship? The question should be, how pure can I be, right? How pure can I be? How can I walk with you, God, fully? But too often we're like, how can I get right up to the line but not cross it? But usually then we end up crossing it anyway. Keeping the technicalities but avoiding the heart. An obedience based in trusting God, trusting his ways are best, not seeing what we can get away with. Self-justification. So some of us we have it all together. We look like it, but we're keeping the technicalities of the law on the outside. But on the inside, our hearts aren't there. And that's what Jesus was criticizing the Pharisees for. Now, others of us would take some of these things of God's standards and just throw them out the window totally, too. And that's an issue as well. The self-justification. I decide if I'm in good standing with God. And then in chapter 6, this is where we'll jump into a little new territory tonight. Self-righteousness and self-glorification. And this is crazy. So Jesus has been talking about how we can miss the mark, in sexuality, in marriage, in our words and oaths, in anger. This is what we talked about last week. But here he talks about missing the mark even in our acts of righteousness and worship, in our acts of devotion to God, like fasting, like giving, like prayer. We can miss the mark. That's crazy. G.K. Chesterton said, it is always simple to fall. There are an infinity of angles at which one falls and only one at which one stands. There's so many ways to fall, and we do it all the time, don't we? Let's look at, we're going to read Matthew 6, 1 through 7, and then 14 through 18 together, a few examples of this. Jesus says, starting in Matthew 6, 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. This is kind of crazy because just in chapter 5, in 5:14, he said, you are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. You don't hide your light, but let it shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So we're supposed to let our light shine so that people will see him. And then here he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. That's kind of a rub here, but the rub comes in the motivation here. Before other people in order to be seen by them. When we do let our light shine, back in Matthew 5, it's so that people would see our good works and would praise not us, but praise our Father who's in heaven. And Jesus gives some examples here. Thus, when you give to the needy, verse 2 of 6, chapter 6, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So if you're giving of your money in this case, but you could probably apply this in a lot of different ways. Don't be a martyr about it. Don't be a Pharisee. That probably at this time there were people who paraded their giving. Look at me. Look at how generous I am. Giving to the poor. I'm pretty rich too. God's given me so much. And look at me, you know, give it away. And people will look and they'll say, wow, that's a really godly, righteous, religious person. And Jesus said, well, there you go. There's your reward. You happy with that? You got praised by some people. Then they'll ask you to give again, probably. Is that it? Well, he says, give in secret where only your heavenly Father will see. And you will be rewarded by him who sees in secret. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who sees in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So, I don't think Jesus is necessarily saying, you know, we pray here at Nav Night sometimes. So he's not counting down in public prayer. He probably participated in that. He taught his disciples how to pray. But what he is the spirit behind it again. And this is something that probably some of us, maybe some of us who've been walking with Jesus for a little bit longer can fall into. You're just waiting for your turn to pray in the group and you're just going to like pray this awesome, beautiful thing. Some of you maybe haven't struggled with that before, but I bet some of you have. Look at me, look at my prayer life, parading it around. Think of all the many words. Oh, Father, God, Lord, Sovereign, you know. Heaping up those words. Is it bad to do that? No. Is it bad to use different names and attributes of God? Do your prayers have to be 30 seconds longer or shorter, you know? Can you spend extended times in prayer? Absolutely. But what Jesus says here is the Gentiles, the people who weren't Jews there, they think they'll be heard because they have many words. Again, they're justifying themselves. They're glorifying themselves. And that's not going to work. We're going to skip over the next few verses here and then jump down to verse 16. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Basically, take a shower. That's what he's saying there. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Actually, I had a student a few years ago, not at this campus, but come up to me and I said, how are you doing? And I said, oh, no, it's been kind of a hard day. I'm fasting, you know. So, and I said, oh, well, sorry to hear that, you know, and I should have pointed to this verse. I didn't at the time. He got his reward for me. He showed off for me. But why are you fasting? Is it to glorify yourself so people think you look really spiritual? Do it in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Isn't this crazy? Even in our worship, even in our acts of devotion to God, we can miss the mark. We can fall off the horse. That's crazy. It's crazy. So we have people, even religious people, who have the crown on their own heads and are trampling other people over. Jesus has been laying out here in Matthew 5 through 7 a very different picture of the kingdom of God. And this is where we're going to end tonight. Jesus gives us a beautiful example of a kingdom mentality in contrast to the kingdom of self. In what is known as the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 through 13, that part we just skipped. We will come back to now. Now, some of you grew up saying this prayer in church all the time. You might be saying it like every Sunday or maybe in your family or something like that. And it's a beautiful prayer and it's one worth praying. I'm not sure Jesus meant for it to be just said rotely, you know, all the time. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It's probably actually a really good practice. I think I know churches that either do it all the time or never do it. I think it's probably be good to do sometimes. But either way, it gives us a great model for prayer. And it gives a good picture of what it's like in the kingdom of God. Jesus says in Matthew 6, 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I see a few characteristics in here that are very characteristic of the kingdom of God, and that's why this is a good prayer. And the first one is trust in his character. Someone who is in the kingdom of God, by virtue of entering it, you're trusting in the king. You're trusting in Jesus, and you're trusting in your heavenly Father, and in his character, who he is. And we start that in the Lord's Prayer. He says, our Father in heaven. It's not, oh, sovereign creator, judge of the universe, who are in heaven. It's our Father. And so those of you at the weekend, or this Norm, the speaker, pointed this out. There aren't any other places where Jesus is called like, or where, excuse me, where any other religions or anything, where God is called your Father. Here it says our Father in another account where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. It just says Father. You can call God your heavenly Father, and that's something maybe we take for granted. But this was revolutionary in this time, that Jesus would say, God is your heavenly Father. Hallowed is your name. Holy is your name. So God is Father, but he's a holy Father. He's your dad, and he's also the creator of the universe. That's a pretty crazy combination. Exodus 34:6, Moses asked to see God, and God, the Lord, moves towards him, and he proclaims his name, the Lord, a God gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love to the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. God is a judge. He is just. But we also, there's this emphasis of his mercy and his forgiveness. He's a father. I can come to him like I would an earthly father. Some of us have gotten experience that. Some of us haven't. Numbers 23:19 says, for God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? He keeps his promises. He's steady. And then in Matthew 6:9 here, our Father. Our Father. So we trust in his character when we come to him. That's essential for being in the kingdom of God. And it leads to two other things. And those other things are on your outline. Submission to his purposes and design. Is the first one. And we see that in the prayer here. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Holy Father, your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's not my kingdom come. God, would you make my kingdom come? Would you make my will be done? Make me happy, God. That's not what it is. There's a submission to his purposes, to his ways. He defines right or wrong, good or evil, reward or consequence. I don't define that. The crown's not on my head. So we submit to his purposes. And also when we trust in his character, that opens the door for us to embrace our kingdom identity. Who God says I am. Who are you? If you're actually in the kingdom of God, what does that mean about who you are? It means a lot of things. That's a great pool to dive into. You're a child of God. If we're supposed to call God Father, by implication, we're a child, right? So you are a son and daughter of your heavenly Father. You're a son or daughter of the King of the universe, the creator of everything, the judge of all the earth. He's your dad, your heavenly dad. That's an incredible truth. You're provided for. We say in the prayer, notice the first half of the prayer is all focused on God. How many of our prayers start half of our prayer focused on God? A lot of times mine aren't that way. I might jump to this one. Give us this day our daily bread, our bread for tomorrow, the things that we need. Is it part of our kingdom identity is that we're provided for? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us, Lord. I don't come to him on my own terms. I don't come to him on my own righteousness. I don't make the rules. I've only violated them. That's about all I've done. Even in my good things that I do. So part of my kingdom identity is that I've been rescued. I've been loved. I've been forgiven. And then I can in turn forgive others as well out of the overflow of that. You can't grit your teeth and forgive someone, right, John, when you've really been hurt? You can't make it happen on your own. It's got to be out of the overflow of God's love. Mark 10:15 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." The weekend we talked about having open hands, not caught up in all this other stuff so we can receive God and his kingdom. I think of our little girls. Right now, they're so young, 4 and 2, almost 3. I'm their daddy. They trust in me. They trust in my character. They trust that I'm going to take care of them. And that makes it a lot easier for them to submit when I ask them to do something or when I correct them. And they are just fully in their identity. They're not questioning, am I really Noah's daughter? Do I have standing in this family? The family's doing this. Am I a part of that? They're not questioning that at all. They're fully embraced in that identity. And they embrace me as a father, and I get to embrace them as my children. Can't enter the kingdom of God, receive the kingdom of God, unless you enter it like a child. And we as adults now, we like to take the crown and we like to put it on our own head. My girls don't care about the crown. They care about me. We need to stop worrying about the crown, and we need to care about the king and care about the father and submit to him and his kingdom. So just think for yourself. Are there areas where you've taken the crown and you've had it on your own head? Maybe it's in areas of sin and where you're just violating God's purposes, law. Maybe it's in areas of righteousness and the good things you're trying to do, but you're trying to do it for your own sake or for your own gain. What is the solution? Well, submit to him and receive the forgiveness. It's always the same. Coming back to him. This is why Jesus died. He died for the immoral people who were violating God's law, and he also died for the religious Pharisees, good-looking on the outside, rotting on the inside people, to those who would receive it. We're going to end tonight with a brief time of corporate silent prayer. Okay? I'm going to lead us just through the petitions, the sections of the Lord's Prayer that we just read through, and give you a chance to silently respond to the Lord. This is between you and the Lord. Okay? I might give you a couple prompts, things to think about, and then we'll just take a little bit of time with each. This is between you and the Lord. Father, would you help us to pray now in these couple minutes right now? Jesus, you taught us to pray. You said you knew you knew what we'd ask. You knew what we need before we even ask. So we don't need to inform you of our needs, but you just want us to come to you and to be with you. That's what prayer serves. So we want to do that now. Our Father in heaven. Reflect on the fact that if you believe in Jesus tonight and you've entered the kingdom, that you're a child of God and the God of the universe is now your heavenly Father. Just take a moment to reflect on that and respond in prayer to this truth. the Father in heaven, holy is your name. Think of God's character. Think of his purity. Think of his otherness, his set-apartness from us. And respond in praise. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whatever the state of your heart, plead with him that that would happen as a member of his kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. Think of the needs that you're facing right now. Bring those before your Heavenly Father, who knows them already but wants to hear about them from you. Our Father, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. What's lurking in your life that you need to ask him for forgiveness for? Are there others that you need to forgive? Maybe you need to find strength to forgive. Bring those before him now. Father, lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. Plead with him that he would protect you. He would lead you away from situations that would cause you to fall or stumble. That he protect you from darkness, from any spiritual enemies or physical enemies that would seek to attack you. Father, as we'll hear next week, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We want to seek you, Lord. We conclude with the end of the prayer, which is in some biblical manuscripts and some not. It's not in our Bibles here, but Lord, for yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power. Yours is the glory. Not ours, Lord. We set our crowns down at your feet. We come under your leadership, your rulership. We come as your children too. Forever and ever, Lord, we say amen. All right, I'll have the MCs come on up for a few announcements.